All right, who's got their 1 John already read by now? You've got about one more week to work on that. Next week we'll finish up 1 John. And then, guess what you should read next? 2 and 3 John, because that's what we'll finish up with the week after that. And we will then move into end of the year holiday season. So Thanksgiving and Christmas and all the sermons that I like to do in connection with that. 1 John chapter 3 gives us the joyful reality that we have as Christians that should control everything that we do. And this is important because John is writing this letter as the last living apostle at a time when he sees the churches being invaded by people that don't have the gospel in their hearts. People that are trying to say it's okay to let your body run wild. As long as, you know, you believe in your heart that you know God. These Gnostics were teaching a false doctrine that John wanted to put down as best he could. And the thing that he wanted to lay out in front of us is, you should live the life of Jesus because that's who you belong to because of what he did. So 1 John chapter 3 starts with this great exciting passage. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. And such we are. We are God's kids because of what Jesus did. That's our reality. That's our true identity. And it's for this reason that the world does not know us, because it didn't know him. And again, John is using this word for Gnostic. It's a Greek word that means knowledge. He is actually throwing that back in the face of these false teachers because they're claiming, we know God. We have a relationship with him in our spirit, even though they were letting their physical lives just run wild in all sorts of sin. And they were trying to tell people, it's okay to do that. You can't control your body anyway. And John says, look, we are actually the children of God. And the reason that the world doesn't really know us, have a relationship with us, is because it didn't know Jesus. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. See, we are God's children. We've been born again by the faith that we placed in the death and the resurrection of Jesus. That gave us a new life, and we were filled with God's Holy Spirit. That's the anointing that John was talking about in the passage last week. That is also a promise that there's something else coming. When Jesus Christ comes back, the trumpet is going to sound, and the dead in Christ will be raised bodily, just like Jesus. And all the living in Christ, they will be transformed into a permanent physical body, just like Jesus had and has. And this went against the teaching of the Gnostics. They believed that all flesh was evil, all of it. And therefore, they were going around teaching that Jesus didn't really come in the flesh, that he was just a phantom. He was a spirit that looked like he was real. And John is saying, no, he was real. We touched him. We lived with him. We ate and we drank with him. He touched us. And then he died. He gave up his physical body and his spiritual soul as the atoning sacrifice for sin. And then he bodily resurrected again in a permanent body. And we, as Christians, we are already God's children in this physical form that we have right here, the one that still has issues. But this is not where we will spend eternity. not in this body. We know, he goes on to say, we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him just as he is. The next time we see Jesus, we will see him in the air as we're being lifted up to join him in the air. And we're going to be just like him in our permanent physical bodies. And that controls our present, John says. Listen, everyone who has this hope, remember the second coming of Jesus is our hope. Everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. Because we know one of these days we're going to be caught up together to meet the Lord in there, and thus we will always be with the Lord, we currently try to make these bodies live like we would live in that body. We keep ourselves holy because he is holy. We keep ourselves pure because he was pure. Christ came. He emptied himself of all his divine prerogatives. He came and was conceived into a baby inside of Mary. And then he was born and he lived and he grew up. And he resisted all temptations that came on that body. He said no every time he was tempted. We are supposed to be trying to live like Jesus. That's what John is trying to get across. The false teachers are wrong. This body is not out of control. This body is under the control of Jesus Christ through the power of his Holy Spirit. This is the thing that we've got to understand about the false teachers. Verse 4, everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. If you make it the habit of letting your body go and do whatever it wants to, and it crosses those lines, that's a problem, because that's called sin. Sin is equated with lawlessness. Don't think Moses' law. You know, thou shalt not do this, thou shalt not do that, thou shalt not do the other thing. Think about the ultimate law that came up in John's writings already. It was in Peter's writings. It was in James's writings. Jesus talked about it over and over again, and that is the law of love. Who are we supposed to love with all our heart, soul, mind, strength? God. And that's supposed to control this life that we're living right now. And who are we supposed to love as ourselves? Our neighbors, the other people that we inhabit this planet with are supposed to be loved by us, which means we shouldn't be lying about them and cheating them or doing mean things to them. The law of love is what we're supposed to be living by in this physical body. And John says, if you don't bother to do that, if you just let this body run wild, you're not a child of God. Listen, you know that he, meaning Jesus, appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. His mission to planet Earth was to take sin down, to take our sins out of the way as far as the east is from the west. And in order to accomplish that, he himself was sinless. Not because it was impossible for him to sin, but because he chose not to let his body run wild. No one who abides in him, that is, no one with a relationship with him, sins. That is a habit. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. The false teachers were going around, I know God, I know God, I know God. And John goes, if you're letting your body run wild, you don't know God. You haven't seen God. Little children, let no one deceive you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. See, how we live our lives in this body indicates which side of the equation we're on. If we make it a habit of living like Jesus, We're like Jesus. We're a child of God. The one who practices sin makes it a habit to just run wild with their life. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. And the Son of God appeared for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil. If Jesus came to put sin down, if Jesus came to contend with the deceiver, Satan, and all his temptations that have been thrown into this world, his lies that have been thrown into this world, if Jesus came to put that stuff away, why would anyone who names the name of Jesus think it's okay to just let my body run wild? John is exasperated, I think, as to how this even got into the church. It is such blatant false teaching. Verse 9, he keeps intensifying this. He repeats himself over and over. No one who is born of God practices sin. How many of you have been born again, right? We've been born again of the seed. No one who's been born of God practices sin because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. Now, again, it's not that it's impossible for us to sin. The possibility was there for Jesus. The possibility remains for us to use this body to do wrong things, to cross the line. The impossibility is this. The impossibility is you can't think it's okay to engage in that as a habit and be okay with God. We can't be okay with sin in ourselves, and we can't be okay with sin in the lives of those that claim to be Christians. We're supposed to be calling them to account for that, to say, Christians don't act like that. Christians don't talk that way. Christians don't post that way. Christians don't live that way. We've got to call everybody to account, because if we claim the name, we've got to live the life. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. John says, this is a duh moment here. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God. It's that simple. If you don't make it the habit to live the Christian life, you're not a Christian. And he throws this in, because this has been a topic before, nor the one who does not love his brother. Remember the big commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And part B, love your neighbor as yourself. It's all part of the same commandment. You can't say, I love God, but I hate my brother. But I hate my neighbor. But I hate my enemy. Because the moment you take that tact, you have erased part A of the equation. Because you can't love God if you don't love those that he made in his image and his likeness. This is the message which you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. See, this goes all the way back. Not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And what was the reason he slew him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. You remember the story. It's the first death recorded in the book of Genesis. We've got two sons of Adam and Eve. One of them has got a good attitude, and he's out there worshiping God and giving his best sacrifices. And then you've got another one's got an attitude problem, and he's given God leftovers. He's given God not such great sacrifices. And God gets after him. Says, Cain, you need to snap out of that. You need to get an attitude adjustment here, buddy, because it's going to be worse if you keep down this path. And so what happens? The next time that Cain and Abel have a little conflab, get together and start talking, Cain gets irritated that God was okay with Abel and not with him. Instead of repenting and changing his own life, he got mad that Abel was living a good life. So mad that they got into an argument and he ended up killing him. And God says, you know what? The problem was Cain's heart. How many of you had people get irritated with you just because you were doing good things? That you wouldn't do a bad thing with them. Now, obviously, you're sitting here this morning, so you weren't killed for that. But your character might have been assassinated. You might have been talked about in the back rooms behind your back about how you were a goody two-shoes, about how you were one of these better-than-them characters. Well, we already said at the very beginning of this section here, the world is not going to know you because it didn't know Jesus. He is the ultimate do-gooder. He is the one who always lived his life perfectly and refused the wrong. And the world hated him for that. Lied in order to kill him off because they couldn't stand it. So John says here, don't marvel, brethren, if the world hates you. Don't be shocked by that. And by the way, the answer is not to be more like the world in order for them to like you. The answer is keep living for Jesus. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. And he who does not love abides in death. See, we're no longer under the judgment of God once we've come to Jesus Christ. We're out of death row. We're waiting to go into the presence of Jesus. But the reason we know that we are still off of death row is the way we treat other people. We've got to love them like God loves them. Everyone, verse 15, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. John is clearly remembering back Jesus' own teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus was having to say things like this to religious people. You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor, and then they substituted their own teaching, but hate your enemy. See, they had taken the words of God and added their own twist on it. I need to love the people that are like me, but I get to hate everybody else, including the ones that don't like me. And Jesus' teaching was instead, no, you need to be loving everyone and you need to be praying for those that give you the most trouble, that mistreat you, and you don't pay them back in kind. You pay them what God would want you to pay them, love and the hope that somewhere they'll repent. We know love by this. Verse number 16. And here, John is rephrasing something that Jesus said the night before he went to the cross. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay our lives down for the brethren. Jesus said, no greater love has anyone than this, that he lays down his life for his friends. And then he said to his disciples, you're my friends if you'll just do what I tell you to do. He appealed to them, just do what God wants you to do, please. And the next day, he laid down his life to offer everyone, not just a select few, everyone the chance to start over again. And so we as Christians, we go into life every single day with this understanding, I need to love people just like God loves people. And I need to keep the door of opportunity open for them. And that means we don't treat them like dirt. We don't treat them in a prejudiced fashion. We don't pay them back in kind for what they've done in the past. We love them like God loved us until we don't have the opportunity to love them anymore. Their life is over. John says this, "Whoever has the world's goods, beholds his brother in need, and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him?" Jesus, in that same Sermon on the Mount, he says, if you only love the people that love you back, so what? What good does that do? Even sinful people do that. The real character is shown in how you treat people that won't treat you well. Will you still value them? And that includes the people that we see fall on hard times. This is actually not only a New Testament teaching. The Jewish people were told specifically, if you're walking along the road and you see your enemy, the person that you don't get along with, and their animal has fallen in the ditch, or their animal is collapsed underneath a great big weight, your responsibility is to go and help them. Past relationship has nothing to do with current need. John applies that again here in this passage, where he says, how can you say you love God when you have in your ability to help somebody in crisis, and you don't? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. See, as Christians, it's easy to say, I love people for God. The rubber meets the road in how we carry that out when we have the opportunity to make a difference in somebody's life. Instead of saying, serves them right. How can I serve? Should be our response instead. We shall know by this that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. There's that word again. Remember, he's smacking around the Gnostics, trying to get them to realize you guys are not living up to what you're claiming. You say you know God, but your life is not saying that. If we truly know God and we belong to the truth, we can assure our hearts before God. Because of this, verse 20. In whatever our heart condemns us, for God is greater than our heart and knows all things. How many of you, after you've been Christian for a good long time, have felt guilt for things of the past? Right? It's easy to do. And we get down on ourselves. Oh, how rotten am I? And John says here, look, when those times come and you start getting down on yourself, the fact that you are actually living by habit the life of Christ and the life of love is going to come back and bear testimony, that's not you anymore. You are a new creature. You've been cleansed, and everything has been washed brand new. Remember back in the early part of this book? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of those sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And so John is just reminding us here, look, from time to time, your heart is going to come down hard on you. Just remember, God has already cleaned you up. And your life is demonstrating that new character. Beloved, If our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight. This is all about our prayer life. If we know we're in relationship with God, even when we're having a bad day, we know God wants to hear from us and that we should ask Him about the things that we're concerned about. We were talking in our Sunday school class this morning because we were in the Sermon on the Mount. We're supposed to ask because we will receive. We're supposed to seek because we're going to find. We're supposed to knock because we know it's going to be open to us. Because you see, as Christians, living by the love of God, living the life of Jesus Christ, the things we're going to ask about are the things that God has taught us we should be asking about. The Christians who have genuinely been changed in the inside, they are not going to be self-centered, only interested in what they can get out of God. True believing Christians don't think of God as some sort of genie in a lamp. I've just got to rub Him the right way and I'll get whatever I want. I am intensely shamed by those that claim to be Christians and yet they teach that sort of stuff. That all you have to do is say key words and God has to do it for you. That's just not appropriate. And John says, look, in your prayer life, if you're living for Christ, your prayers will be answered because you're praying for the things that God wants you to pray about. Verse number 23, this is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as He commanded us. You know, from time to time, people say, oh, I'd like to know what the will of God is for me. Well, guess what? The Bible says over and over again what His will for you is. Here's one of them, that we would trust Him, that we would believe in Him, that we would live our lives for Him, and that we would love people like He loves them. And the one who keeps His commandments abides in Him, and He in Him, and we know by this that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us. If you are saved and sanctified by the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you have been filled with His Holy Spirit. You have His anointing in you. The same anointing power that produced this Word of God that we have in front of us today. As Peter said, we have everything we need for life and godliness because the Holy Spirit's given us all that information. We just need to soak it up and live it out. But we also have to watch out for this. And this is where we have to finish today and where we kind of introduce for next week. The world is full of frauds and fakes and con people that use the name of Jesus Christ and use the power of the Holy Spirit. And they'll even take Scripture and twist it around to make it fit what they want, just like these false teachers that John is combating, you know, that were trying to go in and say, oh, flesh is bad, but don't worry about what your flesh wants to do because it's really your spirit that God's concerned about. Those guys were horrible, and they were teaching people to do sin. And so here's John saying, check it out. Again, this is not new stuff. This actually goes back to Old Testament things given to the Jewish people in Deuteronomy 13, Deuteronomy 18, that basically, if people claim that they're representing God, you check them out against something that God's already said. And if it doesn't match, God's not the one that's mistaken. They're the ones that are wrong. That is why knowing the Word of God, His inspired Word, is so important. And why we spend so much time promoting it here. Chapter 4. Beloved, do not believe every spirit. Meaning, you got somebody that comes in and says that they represent the Spirit of God, that they've got prophecy. Just because they claim it doesn't mean it's true. Don't believe it. Test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Every person should be judged against the standard of God's word. If they say things that are blatantly against God's word, they need to be written off as a teacher that can be trusted. If they are in the church itself, they need to be disciplined, hopefully to save them from themselves. And if they won't, we need to move them out of the church and mark them very clearly to other congregations as well, by the way. This person is a false teacher. Don't listen to them. Discipline them, hopefully to save them from themselves. But John zeroes in on the false teachers that he's wrestling with, their particular problem. Verse number 2, "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus has come in the flesh is from God." Now, take that under advisement, the wording that he's using here. Just because somebody comes along into the church assembly and says, "I believe that Jesus came in the flesh," does not mean every other thing that comes out of their mouth is accurate. Because they might use that as an entry point to teach other false teachings. But John is very concerned about this particular flavor of false teacher. The Gnostics that were saying that Jesus wasn't even fleshly, because all flesh is evil. So he couldn't have been virgin born. He couldn't have lived in a physical form. It had to have been all our perception. You couldn't have reached out and touched him because he wasn't real in the fleshly sense. And John was already saying, "I touched him. I know he's real." So John says, "Anyone that says that Jesus has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichristos." Remember that? The Antichrist, the one that's against God. "Of which you've heard that it is coming, and now is already in the world." We've already got, you know, the big names that are coming eventually. The troublemakers, like in the book of Revelation, we've got the beast leader and the false prophet. But John said, we've already got tons of them around that are teaching false teaching. Anyone that does not teach Jesus as virgin born, raised without sin, died on the cross for our sins, bodily raised from the dead, ascended on high, is coming again. Anyone that does not go with all the key components of the gospel message can't be trusted with anything else. We need to shut that down. "You are from God, little children, and have overcome them." See, we are the children of God because we've already embraced the truth of the gospel. We've been filled with His Holy Spirit. Remember last week we talked about the idea, because we have been filled with the Holy Spirit, we don't need no antichrist telling us things. We don't need to sit with some false teachers filling us with nonsense. It actually should be going the other direction. We should be teaching them the truth. "You're from God, little children. You've overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he who is in the world." Don't you love that passage? You might not have even remembered where you memorized that from. It's right here. Jesus Christ, through the power of His Holy Spirit, indwells us. And that means we are the strongest people in the world, because God indwells us. The world is full of the spirit of Antichrist and the anti-Jesus groups. We are stronger than them. "They are from the world, and therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them." It is not surprising to see false teachers get huge coverage. It's not surprising to see auditoriums packed out where the preacher is saying things that people like to hear. Because that's how con people work. They tell you what you want to hear so that you feel good about being in the environment. And feel really good about paying extra money in order to hear that again. And John says, look, when they talk worldly garbage, it's not surprising that the world listens to them, because that's what the world wants to hear. Verse 6, "We're from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who does not is not from God does not listen to us, and it's by this that we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. God's people want to hear God's word, even when it calls them down sometimes. You know, in the book of Proverbs, one of the things that Solomon repeats over and over again is this idea that it's better to be rebuked by a wise person so that you can become wise than to be kind of affirmed in doing wrong stuff. One of the worst things any of us can do for a fellow believer is to tell them God's okay with their sin. We cannot affirm to them that they're fine staying that way. Instead, we've got to do the tough love thing, which is, you've got a problem. It needs to be fixed. Let me help. We have to do interventions, not affirmations. And unfortunately, the world likes to affirm sinfulness. I am, again, taken aback at the age that I am, how much things have changed in the last couple of decades. So that things that used to be clearly called sin are now being applauded and encouraged. And it's not good, folks. And Christians have got to not go along with it. Yes, it means that we're going to be on the outs with an awful lot of people because of it. But what did John just say? Don't be shocked. The world didn't like Jesus. Why is it going to like people that are like Jesus? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word of John, the word of the Holy Spirit, for even more repetition of what was in your word all the way back to the book of Genesis, that you want us to be holy as you are holy, that you want us to be righteous as you are righteous, and that you sent your Son here to pay the price for our sins so that we could be filled with the Holy Spirit. Help us, Lord, to live our lives in that godly fashion. And that as opportunity arises, that we share that light, that hope, that gospel with those that are looking to escape the deeds of the flesh, the things of this world. Help us keep our eyes open this week, Lord, to see who might be in need of that sort of salvation. It's in the name of Christ that we pray. Amen.